for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, March the 27th, 2005. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard of Hot Springs, Arkansas is a minister.
I want you to look up. This is Resurrection Sunday. Christ came out of that tomb, met his own, and I'm so blessed with this. He said, oh joy, Christianity should be, quote unquote, a religion, if I have to use that word. It's not a religion, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the only hope of mankind. But Christianity is a, quote unquote, religion of natural joy. And Christ came upon the scene and said, oh joy, I want you to look up right now. O thou King of kings, thou Lord of lords, the great I am, the miracle worker, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the resurrection and the life, the rock, the sword, the shield, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, our deliverer, our Savior, our miracle worker. We worship and honor and magnify thee and acknowledge thee, Lord, that thou art the great I am, unlimited by time, space, or natural law. Reveal thyself, and if I have found favor in thy sight, I humbly ask that every one of us, O God, don't let a one remain unmoved, untouched, unblessed, not because of anything that man does, but because of that still small voice. And I pray no man may be seen except the lowly Nazarene, and no voice heard except that voice that leads men back to the fold of God. Lift us up to new heights in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison of those that are bound. My God, I pray we'll zenith up on the wings of the morning. Out of the natural into supernatural, out of the earthly into the heavenly, out of the carnal into the spiritual, out of the impossibilities into the miracles. Oh, Almighty God, pass by and turn water into wine. Nighttime into daytime, defeat into victory, and sorrow into joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's answer him back. Say, oh joy!
Oh joy!
In Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul, after giving us most of the New Testament doctrines of the New Testament church, see, the Gospels sort of titles things in the subtitle. Then in the Epistles, Acts gives it exemplified and manifested in the book of Acts. And then especially Apostle Paul, he starts talking and explaining by divine revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit the great truths, eternal truths of God. And after writing many of these epistles to different churches and individuals, Apostle Paul says here in Philippians, oh, that I might know Him. I pray God will keep every one of us in this attitude before Him. Thank God for what we do know, who we do know, where we've been and what we've become in God. But there should be a perpetual oneness and a hunger and a thirst and a desire for God continually. We haven't arrived. We don't know it all. We hadn't got it all. We do not know it all, and we haven't got it all. We are to perpetually, endlessly seek God. Paul said, we'd say, wait a minute, little one. That's what the name means, Paul. Little one, what do you mean? I thought you said that you knew Him. Well, he's saying, life is too short. And it passes too quickly. If we spend day and night and that eternal pursuit on the divine romance, seeing who God is and who we are. Leave babyhood Christianity of gimme, 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 Lord, and forgive me, forgive me. But reach up in the depth and like Moses and in the heights and in the breadth and say, yes, Lord, we thank you for your works, but we got to know your ways. We got to know who you are. And Paul said, oh, that I might know him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Then he said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Here in this third chapter, and if you disagree, well, let me tell you, I preached this for years, and I finally noticed that Martin Luther believed the same thing. I didn't know it. I was giving communion to sinners and asked them to get saved at that moment, and highly criticized and denounced by every minister that heard about it, and especially in Ohio, when they'd hear what's going on at the big church, they'd denounce it. But what? Listen. What great symbols to tell people they can believe and receive as they partake of the emblems if they repent and call on the name of the Lord. It's a great time to seal their salvation by partaking of Holy Communion. But Martin Luther said about this scripture too that in Philippians Paul was saying, not, and then he said that I might be partaker of that resurrection. But the word resurrection there that he uses, out of resurrection, is the only time the ecclesia word is used that has EX. And he's not talking, and Martin Luther agrees with what I'm telling you right now, and others, great scholars of the word and men that have moved this earth toward God, that he is not talking about the general resurrection because he said, oh, that I might obtain it. When you become a believer, you've already obtained the resurrection of the saints, that this mortal will put on immortality, this earthly put on the heavenly. That's part of the riches of His glory and inheritance of the saints. It already belongs to you, and it's going to come to pass. This corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality. This earthly will put on the heavenly, praise God. But he's saying something else. Oh, that I might know him, and that I might attain to the out resurrection. Now let's go to another scripture. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. This is not just a beautiful title of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am resurrection. You remember in the 11th chapter of John, Lazarus had died and Jesus abode four more days beyond Jordan, not because he didn't love him, but he said Jesus loved Lazarus. He's going to give him a better thing than just a sick Mary and Martha to have a sick brother raised from a sick dead or bed or deathbed. He was going to perform a supernatural miracle three times Jesus Christ raised the dead. And of course, Lord, if thou'd have been here, both the sisters said, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And he said, do your brother live again? Yes, Lord, I know he'll live again in the resurrection day. He said, no. See, Christians never die. Jesus said, right here in the Gospel of John, 11th chapter, he said, though a man were dead, yet shall he live again, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If you kick off this old earthly tabernacle house, you'll find out the truth of this. You still exist. You're going to exist as long as God exists, and that is forever. When that sun out there, millions of years from now, if scientists are right, and they say that sun burns itself into a black hole and the sun is not shining, you are just begun living in the eternity of Almighty God. This is the resurrection story is absolutely the greatest event other than the virgin birth that came upon the scene for mankind. Every Christian, you know, in some modern church they say, well, you know, yes, I sort of believe the Bible. I don't believe in miracles. You probably need your head examined. You better look in the mirror and see what a fool you are. The Bible said that the person says there is no God, he's a fool.
Now, if you believe in God, to believe in God, He must be ultimate, divine, supreme, unlimited by time, space, or natural laws. There's nothing that God can do. People ask, can God do this? What do you think about it? God is God. He can do anything He's ever done, or He can do a few new things. He even warned through the prophets that I'll do a new thing. Now, every Christian believes in the supernatural, or you're not a Christian. You believe in the two greatest miracles that ever staggered the imagination of mankind. Number one, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't say, figure it out. Anything you know about it, fine. But God tells you to believe it. When you come before God, you can't bring all of your reasoning, all your understanding. You've got to come in faith. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And as you come in faith, then human reasoning and understanding, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, will follow in the wake of faith. But it's by faith they receive. How many believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the other great miracle is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dead. He wasn't in a swoon. His own disciples didn't even believe. Those women that loved Him and followed His little evangelistic party across the hills of Judea and around the Sea of Galilee, they cooked and waited upon Him. And they loved Him. They hated to see Him die. But not a one of them seemingly understood when He said, I'll give this generation only one sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and incidentally, go and study the Greek, it implies a full 3 days and a full three nights.
Right.
He didn't die on Friday. He'd have been in the tomb 24 hours. He died, if you want to say it this way, by the weeks, days. He died about 3 o'clock, between 3 and 6 o'clock on what we had called today our Wednesday. Then God in the beginning of time didn't say day and night. God said night and day. The first day, when the sun goes down yesterday afternoon, a small group of us, and I've done this over half a century, we get together and we look into the west and we read the scripture about God raising Jesus from the dead. And we celebrate. In the huge temple in Ohio, there was sort of a select few, and most people hate this, but you could come if you want to, but any kind of weather, blizzard or anything else, would go out in a field. Sometimes we'd go to a mountaintop. And at sundown on Saturday, and my, there were some teenagers who still talk about how they were blessed. We'd sing a few songs and sing this song, He Lives, He Lives. And we'd lift our hands and worship. Once here in Hot Springs, secretly, we went up to West Mountain to the pavilion. And we thought that there'd be four or five people there and the service would last about 30, 40 minutes. And we said, it's just a private thing, not public. The pavilion was packed and jammed out, and the service lasted 2.5 hours, and people still didn't want to leave in the dark. God just met us in a wonderful way. So Wednesday when He died, then the night. See, the day and the night doesn't break at midnight. Oh, we're in the Western world. We're robbed of so many things because the Bible is an Eastern book, not a Western book. You and I are products of 26, most of us, 2,600 years of Greek philosophy, Greek and Roman heritage, and European culture. And time again, we miss everything. We've tried to take the Word of God as a whole in the Western world, and we've westernized it. Now, in the Eastern world, for example, and even in India and the Mideast today, it's emphasized who you are, not what you do. That is the way the Bible is. First, who God is and what He does. See, Hebrews 11:6, believe that God is. Then that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's who God is and who we are is the important thing. But from Wednesday sundown to Thursday sundown is one night and one day. Then to Friday is two nights and 2 days. Then to Saturday sundown. Doctor, am I telling them the truth about these?
I taught all this yesterday.
Yes, good. I'm reinforcing it. They may have to hear it 17 times before it becomes habitual with them. It takes 17 times of action, they claim. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the one most important item in the whole realm of human knowledge that is an eternal fact that will never pass away. This is the event of the ages. Previous history before Christ raised from the dead was advancing forward to this moment when God would raise Him from the dead. All history since that time points back to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth is so important. It has plowed down through the centuries of time and changed the face of this earth and changed billions of people who have been upon this earth because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul explained here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about the resurrection. And thank God he ends that and says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victor? Victory. Thanks be unto God, he said, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that final verse, isn't it odd? He said, now you be steadfast and always be faithful in laboring to the Lord in the light of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, there is no excuse for one Christian on this earth. There's no excuse to have one church on this earth. The real meaning and the new meaning of life is beautified. The human life is beautified with the halo. Can I use it? The halo that we are immortal. As He is, so are we in this world. That we have eternal life. We'll never die. When you leave this body, your spirit will still be conscious in the hereafter, immediately. To Paul said, to be absent from a body is to be present with the Lord. Immortality because He lives. We shall live also. Our hearts should thrill. We are immortal. Our existence will never end forever and forever with God. Yes, that I might know Him in the power of resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then in your Bible, in Romans, the 6th chapter, this is very important. Apostle Paul speaks that we're not to continue in sin. Romans, the 6th chapter. God forbid. And he said, should we continue in sin that God's grace and mercy can reach us and forgive us of our sin? He said, no, absolutely no. And even God says no. And we're dead to sin. And he said, verse 3, many is baptized, and Jesus were baptized into his death. And therefore we are buried with him by baptism and into death or unto death. And as Christ was raised from the dead, someone read the rest of it, by the what? By the glory of the Father. Now many of you have heard me preach on the glory, the Shekinah glory. God's presence everywhere. That's universal presence. God's manifest presence where someone has faith and believes. But the Shekinah glory of God is an entirely different thing. It was the Shekinah glory that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, verse 5. And because of this, we should walk in newness of life. We can't walk in newness of life unless we have that life giver within us and a degree of that glory of God upon us and within us. The glory of God revealed to us.
in us and through us. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also, not in the italics now, in His likeness. That's man added. He just thought this is too good to be true. It said simply this, we shall also be resurrected. Didn't say resurrected. We know that. It's taught all through God's Word. It didn't say that. It said we shall also be resurrection. Now, God's sick and tired of us little babes in Christ. Gimme, 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 and forgive me, forgive me. He wants us to grow up and have a divine fellowship with Him, know who God is and know who we are in Christ, and not be looking forward someday to the resurrection. That's already paid for. That's yours. That's yours. But He wants us, 1 John 4:17, the last part of the verse, as He is, who? God is. So are we in this world. If Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life, I can lift my hand and say, through the mercy of God, the love of God, through the precious, incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the eternal Word, I also am resurrection. How many believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? But He said, you are sons of God. How many believe Jesus is the light of the world? That's what He claimed. But He said, you're lights in the world. How many believe we serve a righteous God? You better believe it. Boy, I love that scripture. Hebrews 6:10 said, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor and service in the Lord and to the saints. It'd be unrighteous God if He forgot. We don't do these things in merit, but we do them in submission and obedience. Now, you believe there's a righteous God? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It said, He that knew no sin, who was that? When Jesus Christ hung upon Calvary's cross. It was such a brutal scene that God was going to veil it from human beings' eyes. He gave those seven cries, meeting the seven needs of mankind from the cross. And He cried, my God. Not like they portray it with religious films, He just says, my God, forgive me. It's implied here with the original text, He screamed it. You could have heard it all over the old city. It echoed off of the walls, the stone walls. My God! It's found also in Psalms, and it's fulfilled here. Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? And darkness, earthquake and darkness covers the scene. No human eye could behold. And the whole universe and the underworld, principalities and powers, everybody in the universe, in the spiritual realm, pointed toward Calvary and said, there is sin. He that knew no sin became sin. The very principle of sin. Sin in its essence. Sin personified. Our sins was laid upon the sinless one. He that knew no sin became sin that what? We might be made or become the righteousness of God. You believe in Calvary? You believe in the Christ of Calvary? Then you've got to believe this scripture. I am the righteousness of God. Well, Brother Clement, I couldn't. I'd be a hypocrite. Now, let's get something straight. A hypocrite, and God despised him. You don't believe what is Matthew 23, where several times Jesus said, woe unto you Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe, you serpents, you vile things! Man, He loved the sinner, loved His own, but oh, He ripped these hypocrites apart, up and down. Now, a hypocrite will try to be a big faker. That's not someone in humility that's trusting God, like sometimes in healing. You take the first two or three steps by faith. You might take the first day by faith. You can claim healing, get to the place in healing where God will help you, where you say, by His stripes I was healed, then I'm healed regardless of this disorder, regardless of this pain. I'm healed. And if you're humble and broken before God and standing on God's Word, it makes no difference if the healing comes instantly or over a week or over a month or hour. God cannot lie. You're healed. Now,
You say, I couldn't say I'm the righteous God, then you'll never be. Because in humble faith, see, the Holy Spirit has to have ground, the Word. Jesus said, a sower goes forth, sow the Word, and the Word, the seed, which is the Word of God. Now, if I never claim salvation, I say, well, when God saved me, I'm going to claim salvation. That doesn't work that way. You did this when you saved, whether you knew it or not. You believe? I remember I was holding a meeting in the Bethel Temple years ago in Dallas, and they... a lot of people to get saved each service, and I go among them to see if the personal workers and the other ministers need any help or so forth, because I preach, see? And so a personal worker came home and said, Brother Clement, please, this is a minister's son, and said, we've dealt with him and all, said, we believe he's sincere and through his tears, but he just can't receive salvation. So I went over and talked with him, and he said, Brother, I've just tried before and all. I can't get saved. I just can't. And I quoted a few scriptures for years, voice and all. He said, I know all that. I didn't quote them to you, but I just can't. And he turned. He started walking away. And when he started walking away, I took commanding authority and I said, halt, young man. Come back toward me. He turned. See, we always can't be mealy-mouthed. Now, some people want to echo and scream and yell and say, the devil is hard hearing. You can whisper at the back of people and cast demons out. I've had it to happen time and time again. I mean, when people are going wild out of their head, and you just whisper. But don't be afraid if you have to get loud, or don't refuse to be loud if necessary. But some people think the louder you are, the more power there is. American audience, boy, they couldn't stand to sit 5 minutes and wait on God in quietness. Oh, we got to have some, you know, the guitars plinging and someone dancing and someone yelling, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. But, you know, in the Bible said study to be quiet. No one's teaching that, aren't they? And said, be still and know that I am God. Some of the greatest thing God does is in quietness. So I said, young man, come back here. As he's coming, I said, lift your hand, lift it. He lifted it. I said, say, I'm saved. He said, I'm not. I said, say it in Jesus' name. He said, I'm saved. I'm saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he ran and grabbed me and swung me around and around and around and grabbing everybody else, the joy of the Lord. It did his soul. What am I saying? Long as you don't say it, well, I'm not a light for God, you'll never be. Long as you say, I'm not a son of God, you'll never be. And long as you say, I am not the righteous of God, it'll never happen. Back to that 1 John 4 chapter, it says that God is love, and he that and it says love one another. And again, if you read all of John there in the 5th chapter, you're to love all that are born of God, and God is love. How many believe that God is love? Well, let's go back to that 17th chapter. Said, as he is who? God. As he is what? Then it said, so are we in the sweet by and by. No. So are we when Jesus comes back for us. No. I heard a local minister preach, and God bless him, but he said, someday the old church is so corrupt and tangled and arrogant, but someday Jesus Christ is going to come there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he's coming back, and this church is going to be a glorious church. And everybody, amen, amen. You better go and read it again. He's coming back for a church that's already glorious. And that church that's glorious has to have the glory. Did you hear it? You can't be glorious without the glory. So as he is love, then so are we in this world. Now, lift your hand and say, I'm love in Jesus' name. The psalmist in chapter 120, I believe, in verse 7, he said, I peace. The only way to translate that in English, because the Hebrew personal pronoun carries its own verb. He said, I am peace. Now, it's one thing for you to seek God for peace, and He'll give it. He is our peace. You make peace with God the Father through the Son. You receive the peace of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. But that's still God doing things. That's not necessarily who God is. It's what God is doing. But there's another place where you... As 2 Peter 1:4 said, the promises of God are that we might be partaker of what? Of the divine nature. Jesus Christ took on human nature that we can take on the divine nature of Almighty God. Oh, we're scared to death of this, but Hebrews, the second chapter, said he, verse 10, I believe, he that sanctifieth and the one that is sanctified is one. That's not in unity, that's in essence. He's a son of God, you're a son of God. He's love, I'm love. I don't try to love my enemies because I am love, and what I am just manifests itself. You understand this? Well, a sister needs peace. All right, hit her on the head and push her and push her and push her and push her and get the ushers and let them catch her. Lay her out. You got the peace? Yes, hallelujah. Got the peace. Then all of hell goes wrong in 24 hours and she's lost her peace. She never had it. She's looking for a little human happiness, not eternal joy of God. Habakkuk, the last few verses, is the strongest statement of faith in the Bible. And I'm going to paraphrase right quickly. It said, though the cattle in the stall are all dead, and the grass is burned up, and the seed rot in the field, and the olive tree refused to give its olives, and the fig tree is withered, it said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord my God. Get out of this babyhood of begging God all time to do something for you. Come relationship in relationship with Him as a son of God, as an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, seek ye first. Now, He said this, I'm repeating it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things, what's He talking about? Food to eat, clothes to wear, and all the rest. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I just want to remind you here. I'm running a little short. I can't pay this gas bill or this electric bill. But that shouldn't be your main thing. Your main thing is seeking the ways of God. And you are what He is, or you are becoming what He is. Now lift your hand and say, I'm resurrection. Has that truth been established yet? Brother Clement, I've never heard it, so I'm not going to receive it. Well, that's you and the Lord. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm trying to preach what God's laid upon my heart. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, conquered death, hell, and the grave, wrenched the keys of death from the devil. 2 Timothy, I believe, 1:10 said He's already abolished death. Death's already done away with. That's why I'm preaching resurrection. Well, you say, no, in the book of Revelation says that death and hell will be cast. Well, wait a minute. Jesus already slayed the old serpent, death. It's going to be slung into hell later. But when He rose from the dead, He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And 2 Timothy 1:10 said He's abolished death. He's done away with it. Don't you ever make a covenant with death. Make a covenant with life and resurrection. Christians are scared to death, you know. They might die. Well, if heaven is 1/100th as good as we've heard our life, it wouldn't be too bad to go on over there. So He conquered that glorious resurrection morning. He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. And wrenched the keys of death and hell from the devil. And He walked down the streets of the old city of Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke. And He met His disciples and breathed upon them. Frank had you breathing again last night. But He breathed upon them and said, take ye, receive ye, lebetos in the Greek. It means right now. You've got to take it. The Holy Spirit. Then He turned around. That's Holy Spirit life. Z-O-E. Without that life, you don't have the life of God, and you're not saved, and you're not one of His. But then He turned around in Luke a little later, a few other verses, and said to these same fellows, He breathed on them, said, take you right now, get the Holy Spirit. And He breathed on them. Then He turned around and said, go and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power, dunamis, dynamite from on high. Now, let's start talking it much as we can, like the Bible. People say, and let's start naming things. Brother Humbard, I'm Pentecostal. You Pentecostal? I don't find in the Bible, I know what you mean. I'm not trying to be difficult. But I don't find in the Bible any of them called Pentecostal.
I don't. These were born in Zion. These are followers of the Lamb. These are in that new way. And these are, and they use it in Antiochus, mockery. They were first known as Christians, or little Jesus is running around. You still with me? So people say, they ain't got the Holy Ghost. You need slapped upside of the head and someone lead you back to the Word of God and show you something. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8 chapter. They have the Holy Spirit bestowing life. I said, let's just get back, if we can, to biblical terms and biblical things. Now, they may not have the power of the Holy Spirit. They may not have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They may not have the baptism of power. They've got life of the Spirit, and they have the Holy Spirit. All right. Someone else said, the Jews down in Egypt. And I heard a national speaker on TV. Thank God, I hardly ever watch TV, and thank God ours is here. I was on television nationally and every day for 4 years before I had a television set in my home, but I didn't tell everybody that. It's none of their business. Let God deal with everybody alike, and in his own time and own place. But I heard a fellow recently, Abraham the Jew. Let's not get silly. There were no Jews for about 800 years later, at least. They said, when God brought the Jews out of Egypt, there were no Jews for us. We know in Egypt. The Bible doesn't show it. It was the Hebrews and the Israelis that were down in Egypt. You say, well, brother, and you know what? People get silly. The head of a Bible college here in Arkansas grabbed me and Rex one time years ago and said, you boys are doing a good work. And I said, thank you, Doc. Oh, I almost called his name. But he said, brothers, I want to tell you something. You listen at me. We were young, late teenagers. He said, you'll get to heaven, but you won't have any rewards because you're not a Baptist. And I said, really? He said, right. Said, John the Baptist baptized Jesus and made him a Baptist. And Jesus used his disciples and they baptized people and they were Baptists. He's sincere and he's at a Bible college. Praise God. Now, we're identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans, the fourth chapter, or the sixth chapter here, it says we are to walk in newness of life. I intend, if God will help me, to tie in three or four things. One thing, when Jesus said, oh joy, and you said it back a little while ago, oh joy, did you know if you will go back to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and I think also in the 10th or 12th chapter, God said, if you don't serve the Lord God with joy, you'll serve your enemies. Now, I preached here 3 years ago, and it turned the place upside down. I didn't, but God did, and I preached, oh, joy. Any of you here when I preached that, oh, joy? The joy of the Lord, oh, joy. God said in the book of Joel that joy had ceased and withered among the sons of men. And they had all this withering in nature because in the spiritual, the same thing is always going on in the natural or in the supernatural or right opposite. And he said, you have all of this plague. You have all of these insects. He uses four stages. And nothing is left. But he said, because joy. I think it must be Joel 1:12. Thank you. Thank you. There's several scriptures that says, if you don't serve the Lord God with joy. Now, I preached that sermon on joy. And I'm not going to do all your homework, and I've got them listed here, but I want to get you in the Word of God digging out a few things yourself. It's high time some of you quit and got off the bottle, as Paul said. Milk, he said, water of the Word. That's what a baby when it's first born. Then he said, milk of the Word, and then he said, meat of the Word. You don't need to be spoon-fed all the time. And it's a shame we ministers have to tell you. Well, now look in the book of Romans, and people go back and forth, and we say, you're right after Acts. Before 1 Corinthians, it's there. We shouldn't have to say it. Now, joy has ceased from among men. Now, he said, serve the Lord your God. And that's a commandment. It's a commandment to praise God and offer the sacrifice of praise. And it's a commandment to serve God with joy.
And I said when I preached on joy that one of the greatest needs I had the congregation, what do we need? What does the church need? Well, we need more faith. We need more power. We need brotherly love. We need this, that, and the other. And I said, well, what God's been speaking to me lately, we need joy. The other come if we get happy in the Lord, and I mean with heaven's happiness, joy in the Lord. Surrounded, saturated, penetrated with the divine joy of Almighty God. And he said, you'll serve your enemies. If you're not full of joy and walking in joy, you will serve, I'm going to list seven of the enemies, sin. You will serve sickness and disease. You will serve demon power. You will serve fear. Why fear this? Whether you say it or not. You will serve the old nature, the old man. You will serve poverty of spirit and poverty of mind and even material poverty. Then you will serve the spirit of death and not the spirit of resurrection. I've listed seven. That might not be all-inclusive. But God doesn't want us serving our enemies. And we have a choice. Either you're going to be a joyful Christian or you're going to go around with your pneumatism, lumbago, this or that and the other, all hell broke loose and all this, that and the other, and I'm a sorry case. You know, some Christians should never be. They open that door and people say, here comes trouble. At least Western civilization got some of this, didn't they? They personalized trouble. Now, here's why this is important. In the spiritual world and in the natural world, there's no vacuum. Try to create a vacuum and see what happens. Nature doesn't allow a vacuum unless you've got some way to artificially hold that vacuum. The same thing in the spirit world. For example, the Bible in Isaiah said, you know, they'll come with singing, with everlasting joy, and then what? Sadness and sorrow will flee away. Don't try to get rid of your sorrow and your sadness. Get full of joy and it can't stand there. Now, I'm bringing this whole thing back to the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ministry of God when we're in fellowship and on the divine romance, pursuing God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, and strength. And saying that, I'll say this also. A whole generation now, or two or three generations, have been dumped from you. Oh, the old flesh, the old flesh, the old flesh. The Bible said if you have the Spirit, you're not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Bible also says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And if you're always wrestling with your old flesh, you're fighting the wrong battle. Because you're wrestling with your own flesh. My Bible in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter and also I believe the 6th chapter says this, know ye not that your body, your flesh is a temple of the Holy Spirit? My body is not what the preachers have been telling for the last two generations. In self, in the flesh or in the spirit, nothing is holy or right unto God until you meet God. And there's something else. I'll lose many of you. I should skip some of these things. But they take that, our self-righteousness is filthy rags. Here, to me, it's another misimplied scripture, and I'll tell you why. It said, even the best trying to be righteous in God's sight is still dirty, filthy rags. It's so backslid from God. If your so-called self-righteousness is given to God, and anything given to God, you can claim it personally for yourself. My salvation. I didn't save myself, but it's my salvation. My healing. That pleases God. You have to bring it down, personalize it, and you have to claim it, and you have to use those personal pronouns. Yeah, otherwise. So you just confess that you're the righteousness of God. Then why do you say, no good thing and no righteousness dwells in me? I'm in Romans, the 7th chapter. Keep reading and get in Romans 8th chapter. It said, there's no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. So here it said, we also shall be resurrection, and he as he is, so are we in this present world. Now, Jesus Christ was raised by the glory of God the Father. There's in the Bible, they're intermixed, interwoven, but they're separate. There's the glory of God the Father, which this generation practically knows nothing of. There's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank God that we try to give Him honor and glory. Then there's the glory of the Spirit, Corinthians says in the second chapter, and also I believe the fourth chapter, like the glory of the law and Moses, and how much more glorious is the glory of the Holy Spirit. But there's glory of the Son of God, glory of the Spirit of God, and there's glory of God the Father. Now run back in time with me back, and it used to be a thick book on herbs and all. It was illegal years ago to sell it in America, but I had one of them. I don't know why. I didn't buy it. Someone gave it to me and said, you better keep this under wrap now. I guess it'd be all right. But it's all kind of herbs from all over the world and natural healings. And it said, back to Eden. Now I want to take you back to Eden, not in herbs and healing medicine, but in tradition, but I want to take you back to Eden. When God placed man on this earth, God created man. He didn't evolve. Nothing evolves to nothing. It's the silliest, goofiest thing of atheists and infidels putting that trash out on us. If you believe in the Big Bang theory, let me tell you, a bang, an explosion, never creates anything. It blows everything apart in disorder. It does places an order on anything. But anyway, back in Eden, God made man and woman and breathed into them the breath of life. Adam, and he became a living soul. And that, the Garden of Eden, was a great sky dome worship center. Now back a little. Verse 1 said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. For an act of creation, there must be five things. Number one, time, in the beginning. There must be power, God. There must be motion, created. There must be space, the heavens. And there must be substance, the earth. God took care of all the scientific thing of creation in one verse. What fool will these mortal men be? Now, when God created the heaven and the earth, He didn't say, let there be light. Take a Bible that's printed before 1900 or a little after, one of the old Bibles. Go and look. And I believe they had it right. They put a subtitle in Genesis 1:1. It said, the creation hymn. God sang the worlds into existence. That's why Ephesians, Colossians said, singing, making melody in your heart as unto the Lord, and then exhorting one another with hymns and spiritual songs. There's two things. You sing. Everybody, when they talk, they're singing. They didn't know it. The devil robbed us of our song. But God said to Job, where were you when the stars sang together? They're still singing right now. Every planet, everything that's out there in the universe, as science progresses, we find that there's a definite... You can put it on a music score. I studied music very seriously when I was young. And I still teach music. I had three little kids come from out of town and took a lesson 2 days ago. I don't charge anybody for anything if I can get to them. But anyway, and I teach full child development. I make them sit right. I make them stand right. I make them address their elders right. None of this running to and fro and wild Indian stuff around me. Brother, I don't. And it glorifies God, because if they don't respect man, how are they going to respect God? And if they don't respect the law of the land, they won't respect the giver of the law. But right now, see, God's robbed us of our song. Brother Frank, will you ever, by God's grace, do you ever expect to meet me in heaven? I won't say a word to you. You never will in eternity hear me say one word. You'll hear me sing. In the book of Revelation, they weren't saying, holy, holy. They were singing, holy, holy, holy. Why so long? They've got all eternity. Here we have this. even Presbyterian Church in Virginia not long ago. I slipped in there Sunday morning. I couldn't believe the pipe organ and the choir. They stood and they said, boy, they're trying to get life in it, but they did the wrong kind. They said, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Now, right now you're singing. I can take any person in this audience and go over to this organ or piano and I can find what note you're singing in. We're almost monotones. Especially when we say the Lord's Prayer. Let an audience. One time, the Secret Service came to me and said, this candidate for president is going to be in town and we want you, we've already cleared you before we came, but we want you to put this little button on and we want you to address the crowd and take it several minutes and then introduce this presidential candidate. Well, you'll do that as a public service, whether they're Democrat or whether they're Republican or whether they're independent. We had 18,000 people. And we had hecklers from one of the universities. You could spot them, a little spot here. And shame, it's almost every time led by the Unitarian minister, if you can call him a minister. And they were all making noise. And I started reading from God's Word. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach. Boy, the heckler started. Eggs started coming and other things. And I just continued a moment. And then I said very loudly, we will repeat the Lord's Prayer. Boy, they calmed down. Then 18,000 people at a political rally. I said, our Father, and some believers down here and people that knew me well, they picked it up and started almost screaming it. But give the Lord's Prayer in public, and it's like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That almost goes into chanting. If we repeat the Lord's Prayer publicly, why don't we put a little emphasis in it and say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're almost singing. And you're singing all time, but you're singing in a monotone. The psalmist finally didn't say, I pray. He said in Psalms 104:9, I am prayer. You'll still pray, but your whole life becomes a prayer unto God. And finally he didn't say, I sing unto the Lord. In the original he said, I am a song. Your life should be in tune with God, and your whole life ought to be a song. Every action ought to bring harmony. It ought to bring beautiful music to glorify God. But people are in discord, and they're in discord. And every time you're around them, it sounds like a discord on the piano or on the organ. But your life should be in beautiful harmony with God. Actually, the center of life on this earth is vibration. And vibration is every time can be equals a note in music. Did you hear it? That's why we say tune that piano to 440, A 440. That many vibrations means that it'll be tuned to what we call A 440. Go down an octave and it's A 220. This is an exact science, just like 2 plus 2 anywhere in the universe would still be 4. It doesn't change. So your life can become a whole song unto God. So in Romans 8:11, very familiar scripture, but I want to apply it in a little different way. If that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. That's not a funeral sermon scripture. Any minister used it, he ought to do his homework. That it's speaking, it's not... What is it? THENTOS. It is the present body that is subject to death. Quicken, make alive your present mortal body. Not after you're dead and gone. And the resurrection. Resurrection power right now. We also shall be resurrected. No, we also shall be resurrection. So, the glory of God, Romans 6:4 said, Jesus was raised by the glory of God. Do you know what this glory is? Adam and Eve was clothed with the glory in the Garden of Eden, that praise and worship center. Why do you think Lucifer comes sniffing around there? In the spirit world, he heard all this praise and going on. And so Lucifer, the fallen one, He'd been cast down, but he comes down. What's going on here? I'm the worship leader. Used to be in heaven. Now, what's all this singing and praise? And that's why he's snooping around there. You understand it? Now, the Bible picks up, and in Hebrews 11th chapter, and also in Genesis, it said, Enoch walked with God. What's the next verse? Or rest that verse. He was not. God took him. You know why? You know that angel that guarded the gate to Eden? That's a manifestation of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. It's a two-edged sword. The fire and the cloud was resurrection and life and protection to the Hebrew children, but it was destruction to the armies of Egypt, to the wicked. So Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Then the earth was filled with violence, Genesis 6 chapter. God found a man that was perfect in his generations. Isn't that wonderful? Didn't have any generation curses on him. He's perfect in his generation. And Noah built an ark, salvation. But you know what? Before long, we have the time of the prophets and so forth. The prophet Moses. God in the burning bush, Exodus 3rd chapter. God said, Moses, I know you. I call you by name. And that burning bush was glistening white lightning. He said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're to go down. I've seen their cries. I've seen their tears and their hard taskmasters. My people, and I am come down to deliver them. Now you go down there. He said, wait a minute. If I go down there to Egypt, I was trained to be the next Pharaoh, and now I've been 40 years on the backside of the desert. Don't you ever give up. It's not over till it's over. I've heard ministers, outstanding leading evangelists, say, oh, God doesn't use any old ones. He wants you young people. Here's another silly thing. Abraham was called at 75 years of age. Moses was called at 80 years of age. He saw the promise of God fulfilled through Sarah at 100 years of age. Boy, here's an old man, 99 years old, whittling on a cradle. They say, he's gone nuts over religion. Caleb and Joshua, over 100 years old. Caleb says, give me this mountain. They said, there's giants there. He said, I know it. That's why I want it. Moses, 120 years old. It said he's just like a young man. I'll tell you the secret. It was a foretaste of resurrection power in the glory of God. Do you see it? So Elijah, sometimes it manifests, and the Bible records its manifestation. So they walked in this. What I'm saying is this. Before this thing is over, God wants every believer to walk in the glory of God. Just like you're in a bubble, and I'll straighten this out. I know you've got some qualms there. Well, this can't happen, and this will fall. And one of them I better get rid of right now. You've heard all your life, and so have I. It's written in books. It warns us. Fiery prophets warned us. They preach. They get sweat. They say, God's not going to share His glory with any man. That's not true. In Isaiah 84 and Isaiah 88, it said, God said, they're whittling these idols and making metal and wood idols. He said, I'm not going to share my glory with these. Go and read it. Before and after the verse, I'm not going to share my glory with man-made idols. Now, before we get out of Isaiah, go four chapters later, and you better read the whole chapter. God said again, I will not share my glory with another. See what the subject is. My people, He said, have become rebellious. They become idol worshipers. And He said, these other nations around, but I'm not going to share my glory with another nation because I've already chosen you people to be my people. Now in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The church has been robbed for 2,000 years of the glory of God. When Christ, in His memorial prayer in John 17 chapter, He said, Father, give me the glory I had with Thee before the foundation of the world. Then in verse 22, and this ought to settle it to any Bible scholar, John 17:22, He said, Father, the glory Thou hast given me, I have given to these disciples. Now you would be a jackass and a fool and a nitwit and an idiot to claim God's glory or take glory from God. This has nothing to do with taking glory away from God. It has something to do with glorifying God by receiving the glory of God in our life. Well, Brother Hummard, I don't believe that. Well, all right, go in Psalms 8, chapter Hebrews, the second chapter, and he said this, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast created him a little below the gods." One place says, the other says angels. "Who is man? Thou hast created him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory." And that means the whole E-N-O-S-H, the whole family of men. If God didn't want to share His glory, why were Adam and Eve sharing it and they didn't even need clothes to wear? They were covered with the divine light, the glory of Almighty God. I said before long, I don't believe you'll ever have to ask, who's a Christian? It's like the countenance of Moses. It'll shine on your face. You say, well, Brother Clement, though, in 1 Corinthians, you know, it says, don't let any man glory before God. You better go and read that or get another translation. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. It doesn't use the word D-O-X-A. It uses a different word, means to boast and brag before God. You better watch it. Boast and brag. Believe you're the special thing and you're better than anybody else and got more than anybody else. It says, don't let a person... The word is not glory there. It's boast. Then Paul turns around and said, let him only boast in the Lord. He said, why even human boasting? If it's in the Lord. See, you don't take away the glory of God. You take glory of God. How many are saved? Is God a God of salvation? Then do you strip God of His salvation when you're saved? Is God a righteous God? Then is He less righteous because we walk in faith and become righteous? No. How many believe you have a miracle working God? Then is He decreased when you receive a miracle? I could go on through the list. And we have a God that receives all honor and glory. But when He tries to give it through His Son to the church, we've been mistaught, misled, us poor little nobodies. He's trying to shove the glory off on us and we won't take it. He sent me here to declare it. And you, well, you know, my church don't believe that. I ain't going to receive it. Well, you'll never have it either. Now, the glory of God in Elijah's ministry, in Elisha's ministry, opened the servants' eyes and they saw the fiery chariots around. Greater is He that is with us than those that come against us. Many instances of this glory. Now let's get into the New Testament. And it said, the angels of the Lord came to those shepherds. And it said, darkness shone around. No. It said, a light shone. Out in the shepherd's field, a light. Wise men from these followed, and they call it a star. But it's a little speck of the glory of God that manifests itself like, and this is not fire red. If you can glance at the sun on a clear day, just a half a second, tenth of a second, you'll see probably a semblance the way the glory of God in the burning bush was. So, Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God. Now, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he said, Acts 7:2, he's given a testimony, and he said, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. That's why I used a little while ago someone would say, well, I'm a Bible scholar and it doesn't say there that Abraham called of God in Genesis and is the glory. Come on, wake up. Take the whole Word of God. Stephen, inspired by the Holy Spirit in his death sermon, he said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. No wonder he talked with God and is a friend of God. The Shekinah glory was there. So, he lifts up his eyes and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the Bible said, His face shone like an angel. That is an outcropping and a manifestation and one result of the glory of God. Now, persecution broke loose. And they put Peter in prison. And Peter was, I guess, a midnight hour and he's chained to soldiers. And the Bible in the book of Acts said, a light shone in the prison. I've heard this preached so many times, but I've never heard anyone, I don't believe, ever mention the light. angelic beings sometimes, and the angels that we have seen and others have seen with us unexpectedly. Many as 8 people see the same thing. They can't talk for many minutes, usually. And the angels, sometimes when they come and stroke your face or put their hand on your shoulder, they're unseen. Sometimes they're seen. Sometimes they appear in glistening white. Other times they appear just like a person. All right? An angel appeared in the prison. Said, "Hey, Peter, wake up."
Oh.
Light in the prison. Soldiers like dead. The chains. See, people say, let's go after the miracles. Let's go after the glory and we'll have all the miracles we can handle. More than we can handle. He said, "Take your time, Peter," I'm paraphrasing. "Put your sandals on. Now, let's go." And start walking out of the place. How are we going to get it out of that outward gate? The locks just burst forth and they walk out into the street. See? Yeah, we have not even scratched the surface of who we are and who God is. Well, I've covered almost half of this, but I know there's other things we got to do. But let me talk a little bit about the Shekinah glory and the resurrection power. Everything on this earth pulls you down. Drew, didn't you say that Dee's refrigerator, or your refrigerator in that past apartment, it said something about down and up or whatever? What was that? Anyway, everything on earth pulls you down. Gravitation. Did you ever see anyone with bags under their eyes? Did you ever see bags above your eyes? They claim, and it may not be exactly true, that when a baby's born, it starts dying. I know its cells start dying. Every cell in your body has to be renewed constantly, constantly, constantly. All right. Now watch this. Do you know as you get older, they don't make steps like they used to? They used to be about this way. And now they're like this. As you, when you're a little younger, you could pick up that grandkid and run with them. Now a grandkid comes in the same age, same weight. "Well, this kid's really getting the weight. I'll go over and sit down. Someone bring it over to me and let me love on this kid." Everything in the earthly and outwardly, and in this earthly scene, our environment, everything else pulls us down, 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 down. And finally, if you don't get up every morning and say, "Thank God, this is the day the Lord hath made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. God's still on the throne." And I guarantee you, if you have arthritis in every joint of your body, now you listen to me, if you'll get up and claim resurrection power and get out of that bed, don't ask anyone for sympathy. "Someone help me. Someone help me to the rocking chair and bring me a hot cup of coffee. You know I like 2 spoons of sugar in it." Good Lord, you are a child of the King. You say, "Well, Brother Humbert, and when I preached one time here and mentioned a little of this, there's some ladies right here, local women, and they were all elderly women, and they started speaking out and said, 'Yes, but what about us?' One said, 'I'm 70. One said, 'I'm pushing 90. I grabbed my Bible and said, "You mark my Bible before you leave here. Show me which promises, if you're under 20, if you're under 40, if you're under 60 or 80, the promises of God. If you're 100 years old, I expect you." You say, "What do you expect? I'm 80 years old. I expect you to believe God way beyond anyone else around you. You get up out of that bed. You lift your hands in holy praise to God and say, "God's still on the throne and I'm His child." You start walking around praising God. I know, I experienced this myself. Why, I've had you'll forgive me, mentioned personally, but on holidays they call me in and made all kind of nuclear tests. I didn't even know they had these machines. I'm in and out of hospital all the time. And you know what? The 3 young people, especially the 2 girls, started crying. Finally, they had the teenager, or he's maybe in his 20s. He's weeping too. They said, "You haven't been honest with us. When we asked you to get over here, and we injected nuclear dye in you and all, and we watched all the circulation, you just climbed up there. When you came over here, you didn't even ask for help, but said, 'Look over here.' On that atomic thing, it shows arthritis all up your back and in your hips. And I said, well, why are you all crying? He said, we feel so sorry for you. A person with all of that, they're crippled in here. You wouldn't even let us help you. No need of acting brave. I said, I'm not acting brave. That's not mine. Whose report are you going to believe? You going to believe that mirror? Now, I'm not telling you to be reckless and senseless. But you going to believe the hospital report or the doctor's report? Or are you going to believe the report from heaven? I am the resurrection and the life. And as He is, so am I. I am resurrection. And He's raised by the glory of the Father, the Shekinah glory. And I'm walking in that glory of God today. Amen. Yes. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. Believers probably ought to do it every day in your home or with two or three other believers. But He said, off as you do it. It's not the first Sunday or every Sunday. He said, it's off as you do it. When you do it, be sure that you remember the Lord's death and show forth His death till He comes again. Then in 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul said, what is it, 10th, 11th chapter, and he said, the Lord showed me this. He didn't say, I got it from man. He said, the Lord appeared to me and showed me this. The same night He's betrayed, He took bread and He broke it and said, eat, this is my body. Not one of us have an excuse to remain sick in our body if we partake of this Lord's Supper. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, but the bruise broken, the bread is the body of Christ. And that bread is the healing virtue of Christ. By His stripes you were healed. And you are healed. You use both terms from Isaiah 53 and from Peter. All right? Then He said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for the sins. So don't say, well, I'm going to get right with God and then I'll start taking communion. Just say, yes, Lord. Just say, yes, Lord, unreservedly, yes, Lord. And go on by faith and take it. Lord, I give up. I just surrender. Well, Brother Clement, I can't believe. That is never a person's problem. Can't believe. The problem is you're unwilling to repent and obey God. That's the problem. To say, all right, Lord, by faith, the bruised, broken body, and then the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, don't let a man eat and drink unworthily. Paul went up from Athens, no doubt, and across the great marathon battlefield of ancient times, and then he went across the Isthmus, and I've gone there many times, and he goes up near Corinth, the ancient city, and the big Acropolis up on the great, big, bare stone mountain, and here's the ruins of the old city. And Paul and his little party probably going across the Isthmus, and they get near Corinth, and they look. One of them says, isn't that brother so-and-so's name on that tombstone? He goes over there. Look at this. One of the saints died. They start looking around. Now, I'm paraphrasing now. The Bible doesn't say this. They say, Paul said, this is not right. He said, many of you are sick, weakly, and asleep. That sleep in the New Testament is death, not discerning the Lord's body. Yeah. Now, there's all kind of meanings here. One, the true body of Christ that was given. And by the body, the stripes on that body. Actually, one stripe is mopa, one great big covering bruise. You are healed. But as he said, you're not discerning, making a distinction between the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus. Then that's something else. Not discerning the Lord's body. Other people are here, the Lord's body. There shouldn't be anything such as close communion. Just warn people, don't partake unworthily without due respect or without repenting of all of your sins. And then he said, but he bids us come and do it often. That's what we're going to do to close this. And I pray for the, lift your hand. Lord, we pray for the fellowship of the Spirit, kindred hearts and kindred minds. In Jesus' name.
Last night, we prayed for my daughter over in Louisville who had a blood clot on her brain. Her grandson just called to talk to Patty. And they took another MRI this morning, and they can't find it. The Lord bless you until we meet again. Have lunch with us before you go, and trust that you'll return to praise the Lord with us another time.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.